I'll just say, as we look at Mark chapter 10 this morning, there's a section in here. The first section is on divorce and remarriage. Next term, we have a series on relationships. And during that series, we're actually going to be doing a seminar on divorce and remarriage where we can go into this topic in a bit more detail. And because today it's a little bit hard to sort of cover that in detail with other things that John will be dealing with. So you see there on the back of your service sheet that that is down for Sunday, the 19th of May. So if all your questions around divorce and remarriage aren't answered today, then that would be a great day for you to come to. It's a complex topic. It's a sensitive topic, and there's various passages in the Bible that we need to take into account apart from this one passage in Mark chapter 10. Okay? So just give you a heads up on that. But Mark chapter 10, we're going to read from 1 through to 31. How about a pray? And then we'll read. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us all things we need to know for salvation. Please, Lord, calm our hearts by your spirit that we may be willing to listen to what you have to say. Be with our brother John as he speaks, and be with us, Lord, that we would take on board what you have to say and apply it to our hearts and minds so that we may be equipped and spurred on to serve and love you more. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, it's on page 1001. And we're going from verse 1 to 31. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and came across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because of your hearts that your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you that law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." When they're in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, do honor your father and mother." "Jesus, teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much as this in as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first.
Thanks, Stu. Well, thanks again for inviting me down to preach. I'm going to ask you, what are some of your fondest childhood memories? For me, it was the mixed lollies. Do you remember 2 cents? If you use your 2 cents well and chose well, you could get even 6 or 7 lollies. And 20 cents, I remember having 20 cents, it was a big white bag so full that my little hands couldn't hold it. What are your fondest memories? Come on, tell us. What do you remember that was from your childhood? Pancakes at grandma's. Nice. What else? Walking along the beach at Byron. Baked dinners after church. Mmm. You can smell it now, can't you? Well, when we think of our childhood, I think for most of us, it was a simpler time, less cluttered. Definitely, we've got less responsibilities. And for me, my childhood was full of great optimism. I was always looking forward to what the future brought. So what's changed? Yeah, we've all a bit older now, aren't we? There's been a few more years that's passed. We've had some really good times, and we also had some really bad times. And we're definitely no longer children. So we are now adults, and our childhood is really not much more than, you know, whimsical reminiscing. So what are your thoughts when you hear in the middle of our reading when Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Is it just a romantic view of carefree innocence? And how do we think about this, especially when later in the Bible we read Paul's teaching when, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says this, it says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put my childish ways behind me." Or Ephesians 4:14 says this, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves." In both readings of Paul, it's about Paul wanting us to be mature and not to stay like a child. Is there a conflict here? Even now, I'm pretty sure you're going, "Hey, John, have you read the headings in my Bible? It says divorce and a rich young ruler. Isn't that what you're meant to be preaching on? Why are you talking about children? What you say is true. It seems to us there's 3 distinct stories. You know, Jesus being approached by the Pharisees with a question on divorce, and then we've got the little children. And then we finish up with the rich man wanting to inherit eternal life. So my question is, are these 3 distinct stories or are they related? Friends, what's Bible reading 101 tell you? Context, context, context. Okay? Which means we cannot actually understand the Bible without reading it in context. We do not just read the details without the whole. So if that is the case, what has been ringing in our ears since Mark 8? What's ringing in my ears? That the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. This is what the Christ must do. The other thing ringing in my ears is that Jesus saying, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And here we have three stories. What is on show? What unites these stories? What is the common thing through all the stories? The common thing is Jesus, isn't it? And the other common thing is how people approach him. And when you read these three stories, there's really not many happy moments, are there? We have the Pharisees, the children, the rich man, and it's only the children that gets affirmed by Jesus. And it's only the children that gets held up as an example of what you should be. So my question to you, what is it about being like a child that Jesus wants us to be? And as I said before, when I ask about childhood, it brings up many different things in our minds, doesn't it? And when we think of a child, what do we think about? Can I borrow your child? Just bring up. Okay, I won't take him out of the prank. What's her name? Mim. Okay, I've got a child here. Sorry, Zeke. I was prepping Zeke, but he's too restless. Okay, here's Mim. You tell me. I'll ask Hannah. You've got a child as well. Is your child well behaved, an angel all the time? What about yours, Dean? Never gives you any trouble. What about Mim? Okay. Children, universally, you know, aren't all perfect, are they? But what can we affirm that's universal about every child? When we look at Mim here, what do we see? Come on, you tell me. What do you see? There is an innocence. But mums and dads, did I stay innocent for very long? No. Okay. Yeah, but, okay, what else do we see? What is true for every child? They're vulnerable. They're vulnerable? They need care. They're dependent. They can't do things for themselves. If I touch Mim on the bottom, what's she got on? A nappy. They can't take themselves to the toilet. They depend on you for everything. Okay? Out of all the, not that we're animals, but out of all the creation, our children are vulnerable. A giraffe walks within minutes of hitting the ground. Same with horses. How long does it take our little child to walk? Yeah, a couple of years. Zeke took about 3 minutes, didn't he? But yeah, they're small, they're helpless, they need our protection, they need our guidance, they need to be nurtured. And I tell you this, what does Mim bring with her to this world for you? Maybe. Hope, maybe. Mim brings only herself at this moment. And when we do look at her and what you see, when I look at Mim, what do we see? I see a potential, a great future. Yeah. Yes. At the moment, Mim's almost a blank slate. Yeah. She will grow, she will learn, but yeah, yes, there's genetics that will dictate some things. But for the rest of her childhood years, the environment, how you look after her, what you teach her, will mould her. Her heart at the moment is soft and malleable. And friends, this is what Jesus wants us to be. All those things. To be totally dependent, to be helpless before him, to be small and weak before him, in need of his protection, in need of his guidance, in need to be nurtured, and to be soft and malleable. Let me give you Min back. Thank you very much. So, if that's what a child, what being childlike is, let's contrast that with our first story, okay? So who approaches Jesus? We've got the Pharisees. In Mark 10, chapter, verse 2, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So what is the Pharisees approaching Jesus to do? They've come to test him. We're not sure whether they're trying to trap him like they will later in the Bible, or are they just flexing their theological and academic muscles? And they want to test him with this topic of divorce. Either way, what we see is that what they want from Jesus is self-serving. They're not actually looking for anything from Jesus. They just want to know how they stack up against him, to test him. They are definitely not humble or small. They see Jesus as a challenge. And most likely they see themselves as superior to Jesus. Jesus for them is a rogue. You know, in other places, a man from Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. It's like saying Bankstown. No. Sorry if there's anyone who comes from Bankstown. And they see Jesus as a man who needs to be set in his place. With their chest out, they come out to test Jesus with this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? It is a loaded question. It's a devious question. And as Stu said, I'm not going to talk about divorce that much, okay, because that is a bigger topic. And I don't think that's what's on show here. It's about the Pharisees testing Jesus. So on face value, that question, if you answered it on face value, is yes, it is lawful. But if Jesus answered yes, would he be actually saying divorce is okay when it's not? So Jesus doesn't answer the question. What he does is he answers the question with another question. And he asked them, what did Moses command you to do? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her on the way. Friends, you see, this is the Pharisees' MO, their modus operandi. This is what they do. What is important for the Pharisees is the law and how they interpret the law. And it goes like this. I am okay as long as I keep the law. I am okay with God as long as I keep the law. So I can divorce my wife as long as I write a certificate. And what makes it wrong or right is whether I give it a certificate or not. So in Deuteronomy 24:1, this is what it actually says. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he writes a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his house. Sorry, I don't like you anymore. Here's the certificate. Leave. Is it okay? It's all okay. I fulfilled the law. I've given her my certificate. It's okay with God, it's okay with me because I fulfilled the law. But I ask you, is it okay? Is it okay? Feels all wrong, doesn't it? Is there any real concern about the wife? Is there any real concern about relationship? Friends, what we're seeing here is legalism. and legalism isn't right. Because legalism says what is wrong or right really doesn't matter as long as the letter of the law is fulfilled. See, Jesus doesn't answer the question but makes a statement. In Mark 5 he says, it is because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law. And notice that Jesus said, your hearts, to the Pharisees in front of him. It is because of people's hard-heartedness and sinfulness, divorce is necessary. And then Jesus takes it back to creation. Divorce was never a part of God's plan. Marriage is a thing which is to last a lifetime. And this is all before the fall. That is God's good design. That is what God wants. And in Malachi 2:16 it says, God hates divorce. But we live in a fallen world. And it's tolerated because people are hard-hearted. Friends, if there was no divorce and no certificate given to women, the women could not remarry. And there would be not remarriage. And friends, women in ancient times suffered greatly if they remained single. Women who were married and discarded suffer even more greatly unless they remarried. But God wants people to stay married. The Pharisees are looking for ways out. This is the problem with legalism. It is that you work really hard at the law to allow you to do what you want to keep on doing. Yeah? Legalism makes you work really hard at the law to allow you to keep on doing what you want to do. And when you do that, you remain hard-hearted. You remain in your sin. Because you can justify it by the law. And you've actually become your own determiner of what is good and evil, not God. And the Pharisees who think they're okay because they keep the law. The Pharisees who's really after a biff with Jesus doesn't really want anything for him. It's just a test to see how they stack up against him. They don't really need him. So friends, in terms of the Pharisees, are they receiving the kingdom of heaven like a child? What is their attitudes like? What is their heart like? No, they're not. They're far from it because they're being manipulative, they're being devious, and they're self-assured. Will they enter the kingdom of heaven? No. Friends, we all can be legalistic. It's just part of our makeup. God hates it because we do justify ourselves and justifies when we do wrong. I remember when I was a teenager and my friends were getting married. I remember friends of mine ringing me and saying, "Great news, John." We were quite close. "Great news, John. Yeah, my girlfriend and I, we got engaged." I go, "Oh, great. That's really great." And then, we got talking a little bit longer and he says, "Oh, yeah, it was such a great moment. We slept together." I go, "But you're not married." "Oh, no, we're engaged. It was the appropriate thing. We're engaged. We're good as married." I go, "No, you're not married." But for them, they wanted to sleep together. But God, in the Bible, they didn't say, talk about marriage like the way that we do it. Mate, in our society, you're married when you're married. They did get married, but 3 years later, I'm not saying that's why. But they wanted to sleep together. They got engaged, and it was good enough for them. And they justified in their heads as, I'm engaged, I'm married. Another person I really know has a disabled parking sticker because one of the people in her family is really unwell and needs a disabled parking sticker. So we go driving, looking for parking spot. The disabled person isn't in the car, but she goes, oh, we can park there. I go, why? Oh, we've got the sticker. Okay, but we've got no one disabled. Doesn't matter, we've got the sticker. The sticker allows us to park there. You see that? That's legalism. Where about, I don't know, you guys are, you can correct me if I'm wrong, Stu, but when you do your tax, can you still claim $300 of expenses without receipts? You didn't know that, did you? You can. But how many people just go $300? We're even thinking where they can actually claim it. You're meant to be able to substantiate it, and you may be, if you ask, you probably won't be asked, but the spirit of the law is that, hey, we know that you've got $300, you probably won't keep all the receipts, but this is fair for you. But there are people that will just go $300. We're not even thinking about whether they deserve it or not. Legalism. Okay, let's now skip to verse 17. We're looking at the rich young ruler. The question I want you to keep on asking yourself, is this a childlike approach? So, verse 17, Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit the eternal life? Seems better start than the Pharisees. He was excited, he ran, which is not very dignified for a Jewish man. It actually showed Jesus quite a bit of honour. And then for him to fall on his knees even showed Jesus more honour. And then what comes out of his mouth? Good teacher, what must I do to call him a good teacher? And it's a good question, well asked. And he wants Jesus to tell him. He shows humility and he wants Jesus' answer. But Jesus knows his heart and gets straight to the point. How many ways of getting to heaven is there? How many ways are going to heaven? Dean? One. Yeah, no, correct answer. But no, there's actually two. Okay? What you're thinking of is the correct answer, being Jesus. Another way you can get to heaven is that if you're good, not good compared to men, good compared to God. If you are perfect before God, you will inherit eternal life because you deserve it. Because you don't owe God anything, because you live your life fully obeying Him in everything. So if you live that way, you can get to heaven. So Jesus asks, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honour your father and mother. And what did he say? Teacher, he declared, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. Yes, I've done all this. But friends, do you reckon if we actually look closer at his life, that would be true? But Jesus actually knew a more critical point. In verse 29, he looked at him and he loved him. One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. For this man, it was, yeah, yeah. Is there something else you notice about Jesus' list of commandments? Is there something missing? Yeah, you shall not have any other gods, no idols, not misuse God's name. Yeah, the Sabbath. No gods, no idols. Here's a question, guys. How do you know that you're worshipping another God? How do you know if you have an idol? Okay, here's how you ask yourself, honestly, if God has made it clear to you that you should give up something, could you do it? If you don't, there's your idol. So for this man, Jesus made it clear to him, give up your wealth. But the man couldn't. There's his idol. There's his God. But you also notice in verse 21, it says that Jesus loved him. This wasn't a cruel test. It wasn't just Jesus being clever. This is what the man needed to do to inherit eternal life. This man needed to fully trust in Jesus' words. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. How do I inherit eternal life? Go and do this. That's what Jesus is saying. And a man couldn't. For this man, this is what being a disciple looks like. Selling everything he owned. Remember, back in chapter 8, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What is it good for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? This man was very wealthy. He walks away sad. He couldn't deny his wealth. And then Jesus continues and reinforces this message. He says, Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom? How hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Friends, being a disciple of Jesus is costly. It will cost you your money. And it is true, the more you have, the more it's going to be asked from you. And this mini parable that Jesus tells is relevant now. Because the more money you have, the more things you can buy. The more things you can buy, the more stuff you have. The more stuff that you have will give you status, will give you position, will give you influence, will give you power. It gives you all the things that this world values. And you have all that, why do you need God? Friends, what do we see in this man? He wanted Jesus to tell him the answer for eternal life. He got it and he didn't like it. It is, I will follow you as long as I don't have to change anything. Jesus, my life is good. I want to keep it that way, but hey, I also want eternal life. Friends, it doesn't work that way. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Friends, when we follow Jesus, he demands more from us than just money. He demands our whole life. And what do we gain? What do we gain if we follow Jesus and give our whole life? Eternal life. Great treasures in heaven. I'm running out of time, so I won't go on about the great promise at the end, but ask me in question time about what we can actually expect here on earth. Friends, our rich man was not like a child towards Jesus. He could not trust Jesus over his trust of money. He was not fully dependent on Jesus. In the end, he wanted his money more than he wanted Jesus. Our rich man had an idolatrous heart. He didn't want to change. It wasn't a soft, accepting heart. He was excited to meet Jesus because he thought he ticked all the boxes and just wanted Jesus to rubber stamp him. So, yep, you're right. But he went away sad. Friends, we need to examine our own trusts and what we trust in. Is it our bank accounts? How often have I heard people say, look, as long as I've got 10 grand in the bank, if I have 10 grand in the bank, doesn't matter what the world throws at me, I'll be able to handle it. Is that true? All I need is just the right insurance policies. As long as my super is good. As long as I've got a house that I own. Friends, that's a lie. None of that actually provides real security. Where does your trust lie? And do you know that it is God that gives you everything? It's also God that can take it all away. Jesus wants you to trust him fully, to be dependent on him. And the words of the disciples is true when he said, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked up at him and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Friends, to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves all these things, is impossible in our own strength. In our own strength, we won't do it. Our hearts won't do it. Even our own obedience to Jesus is dependent on God and God's strength alone. So friends, we do need to approach Jesus as a child, fully dependent, vulnerable, with soft hearts, where we say, like Mim, nothing. You're just there, accepting care. Friends, can I just say, as my last point, it is only towards Jesus that we're to be childlike. Okay? Towards Jesus and God, that's how we are meant to be childlike. Remember those verses I quoted to you before? We should be childlike towards Jesus, but friends, when we're towards the world, when the world's in front of us, when there's men in front of us, when the flesh in front of us, when the devil's in front of us, we need to go all Bruce Willis. Okay? We need to put on the full armour of God. We're in battle mode. Jesus' words in Matthew 10:16, I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Okay? Friends, our heart is soft and malleable, fully dependent on Jesus alone. But when we face the world with Jesus in us, behind us, in front of us, we're to be men. We're to be soldiers, and we're meant to battle. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be like a child towards Jesus. Help us to know the comfort that brings us. And help us to be childlike. Amen.